And thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. In this segment, Pastor Nathan will be bringing a series of messages from the book of Genesis.
Ahead and read Genesis 26. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine. That was in the days of Abraham. Abraham had a famine. Isaac gets a famine too. Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go not down into Egypt." I have no place where it says Isaac was thinking about going down to Egypt. God said, "Go not down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Newsflash, he realized that, hey, they're not related, sister and brother. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, 'She is my sister'?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, that's romantic, isn't it? I don't want to die for her. And Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have aligned with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon all of us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Hey, I would circle verse 13. I like verse 13. There's a lot of truth in verse 13. "And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great." I like that. "For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, 'Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we.' And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again in the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the name of which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' And he called the name of the well Issach, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of that Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for they strove not. And for that they strove not. And he called that name, the name of it, Rehoboth. And he saith, 'For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' And he went up from thence to the Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake.' And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. And Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Pilkol, and the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, 'Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?' And they said, 'We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt not, that will do us not, no heart hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord.' And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they arose up betimes in the morning, and swear one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, 'We have found water.' And he called it Sheba, Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took a wife, Judith, the daughter of Bera the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Father, please help us today, I pray, as we look at this chapter and find some spiritual truth that might help us. I pray that you'll guide us and direct us. We do pray that your Holy Spirit will convict hearts, especially if someone is here this evening that does not know you as their Savior, or maybe they're listening by internet and they do not know you as their Savior. I pray that this evening that they'll put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll convict their heart even wherever they're sitting. And Father, I pray that you'll just have your will and way this evening. We want to please you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I see three things that I want to point out tonight, and it's not my purpose to keep you long, but I do want to point out some things in this passage of Scripture that I find to be of interest. Number one, I want us to look at God's purpose. God's purpose. You know, God's purpose for Isaac was not to go to Egypt. You know, when I read that passage of Scripture, I had to scratch my head and I said, I don't see anywhere where Isaac said he was even going to Egypt. Maybe God knows our thoughts. Now, there was a drought. The easy thing for Isaac to do was to go where there was no drought. You know, sometimes we want to do the easy thing rather than the right thing. And God knew Isaac. And God knew that Isaac was thinking, we're in a drought. Well, the natural progression is to go down where there is no drought. And God said, I do not want you to go to Egypt. See, God knows that sometimes we try to do the easy thing instead of the right thing. The easy thing was to go to Egypt. The right thing was to obey God. The easy thing is to withhold your tithes. The right thing is to obey God. The easy thing is to skip church for your entertainment. The right thing is to obey God. The easy thing is to sit in church and not get involved. The right thing is to obey God. See, the devil knows where we are. And he knows we are people that love easy life. But God wants our life to be right. See, easy will come for all eternity. And yes, sometimes God provides easy for us on this earth. I like that. But not everything is easy. And many, many times doing right is not. Teenagers have peer pressures that are multiplied probably 1,000 times than most of the peer pressure that we put up with when we were teenagers. And I'm including everybody my age and older. Teenagers go through a lot of peer pressure, teenagers. You've got a lot of things going on. And the easy thing is not always the right thing. Any dead fish can swim downstream. It takes a real fish to go upstream against the current. And sometimes life is not easy, but we're not looking for easy, we're looking for right. And if our focus is looking for right, we'll end up in the right place. God knew that Isaac would be tempted with easy. We got a drought. What do you want to do? Well, they don't have a drought in Egypt. Let's just go to Egypt. That's the easy thing. And God stopped and said, hey, I know what you're thinking, Isaac. Don't go to Egypt. Oh, man. God getting involved again. Don't go to Egypt. I want you to stay here. I have a reason. You know, he had a purpose. And God's purpose was for Isaac not to go down to Egypt. God had a purpose for Isaac to trust God. See, in this passage of Scripture, you'll find that there's controversy. Do you hate controversy as much as I hate controversy? I don't like controversy. Some people like it. But man, I hate controversy and drama. I mean, I might like a good book that has drama in it. And I might like to watch a good show that has drama in it, but I do not want my life to be drama. I think that most people in society like to create drama because they've lived in this fantasy world of television for so long that they want to live that life. And so now they're just throwing things out there on Facebook or throwing things out there on their cell phone or causing trouble. Hey, being a youth pastor for 17 years in one place, there was a lot of drama. When you have teenagers and a certain gender of teenagers in your youth group, there is drama. I mean drama. And I just don't like drama. I don't like controversy. You know, Isaac had controversy and drama. He dug a well. That's mine. So he moved. He dug another well. That's mine. So he moved. Controversy. There was strife. See, in all of this, God was trying to teach Isaac to trust him. Hey, Isaac, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you everything here. So Isaac goes and digs a well. The people of Gerar says, that's our well. Isaac doesn't fight. He moves. He digs another well. The people come up to him and said, hey, that's our well. He doesn't fight. He's avoiding strife and conflict. He moves again. Here's the truth of the matter. Every well he dug ended up being his well. Every well he dug ended up being his well anyway. He was just blessing people on the way. David said this in Psalms 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. See, we need to get along with one another. Sometimes that is swallowing our own pride and letting things go, even if we know we're right. Isaac could have dug a well and said, hey, God, you're afraid of me. You know God's blessed me. You've seen that, right?
Yeah.
God gave me this land. He could have done this. But he wasn't there to prove right. You know, we're not there to prove people wrong. We're not on this earth to be right. We're on this earth to serve God. And sometimes we need to swallow our own pride to avoid controversy. Boy, I've had to learn this lesson a few times. My dad told me when I was a teenager, he said, Nathan, you know what's going to get you in more trouble than anything in this world? I said, what's that? He said, your big mouth. Boy, was he right. Because this big boy has gotten himself in a lot of trouble with this tongue. Because I have a quick tongue. I might even have a quick wit, but sometimes my quick wit cuts. And you know, it's hard to heal wounds like that. And so the Lord has taught me a lot of things over the last few years. I'm still learning. I have not apprehended. But one of the things is pick your battles. And not everything's worth fighting over. The carpet's not worth fighting over. I could have gotten angry last week or I could have kept my testimony. Guess what I chose to do? I chose to keep our testimony. Because this has been going on long enough. But what good would it have done? Will that fix my carpet? Hey, yelling at the cable guy is not going to fix your cable. Getting mad at the mailman because the mail's not at 4 o'clock when it says it'll be there at 4 isn't going to get that mail there at 4 o'clock when it's already late. But your testimony could be ruined. See, you're not here to prove everybody wrong or prove everybody right. You're here to serve the Lord. And you know, he wasn't there to fight. Sometimes we just need to learn to walk away. I remember hearing this story. There was this man that was on a deserted island. He was there for a few years, and finally a rescue boat came by and they saw him in distress and they went out to rescue him. And when they got there, they saw three buildings. The rescue workers looked around and said, sir, aren't you the only person on this island? He goes, yes, I am. Why in the world are there three buildings? He goes, well, that building right there, that's my home. That's the house I built to live in. And that's the church that I worshiped in. And that's the other church because I got tired of what was going on in that church, so I went to that church. I think that's the way it would be if we found a deserted island and we had a church there because we'd split it. Some people just like drama. I'm not one of those fans. Hey, God had a purpose for Isaac. His purpose was for him not to go to Egypt. His purpose was for him to trust God. There was controversy. Trust God. There was strife. Trust God. Now I want you to see God's promises. Same promise that he gave his dad. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. I find it interesting. Verse number 5. I just like the way it's worded. God was talking. He says, because that Abraham, like God and Abraham are best friends. That old Abraham. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice. Hey, there's a promise there. God gave a promise to Isaac. And God gave him a blessing. God wants to bless us. But you know, blessings always come. Universal. Blessings usually come, if not always come, with an if-then statement. It may not say if-then, but the idea is, and if God says, if you do this, then I will do this. For example, I will say this. Not all of God's promises hinge on obedience, but all of us should obey. But I will say that many of the promises hinge on obedience. For example, all things work together for good. What? That's an if-then statement. If you love God and are according to the purpose, all things will work together for good. Now let's try another one. Children, honor your father and mother that your days... That's an if statement, if then statement. If you honor your father and mother, your days will be long upon the land. Now, we all know of children that have passed away prematurely. Well, prematurely in our idea. Not in God's, but in ours. Were those children wicked and disobedient? Maybe not. Maybe they were going to live 5 years, but God let them live 10 years because of their honor and obedience. See, we don't know that. But God does give a promise. Honor your father and mother, your days will be long upon, that your days may be long upon. There's an if-then statement. He says this, I will send revival if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God makes promises. He does promise never to leave you nor forsake you. But you have to be saved in order for that to happen. So there's an if-then statement there too. See, if you're lost this evening, He will not always be with you. There will be a time that if you stay lost and you die in your sins, you'll be cast into what the Bible calls the lake of fire. It is dark. There's no presence of God, or God at least has turned His back like He turned His back on Jesus Christ, or He looked away from Jesus while Jesus was hanging on the cross and it became dark for a span of time. At least God will turn His face away from those that are in the lake of fire. And let me tell you something, there's eternal darkness there. And that's an oxymoron, isn't it? Fire and dark. But since God is light, when there is no presence of God, there is no illumination. And so, if you're here this evening and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there will come a time where He will leave you and forsake you. It hinges on obedience. All the promises that I find in Scripture, and I don't want to say all, but all the ones that I have found so far, I see all of them hinging on obedience. Friend, you and I, we have to obey God if we want these promises. And God has blessings and promises, but it hinges on obedience. Even God tells Isaac this. He says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, I'm going to bless you because your father obeyed. And I'll bless you if you obey. Friend, I want you to see God's promises. And finally, I want you to see God's provision. And I do like that verse number 13. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Now that might be in a physical manner talking about his blessings and how God blessed him. But I tell you this, I'm not satisfied with just being good. I want to be great. And if God will allow it, I want to be very great. Not that I need to be important, but I just want God to bless me to the point that he looks at my life someday when I'm laying in state and he says, not only did I bless Nathan to be good, I blessed Nathan to be great. And not only did I bless Nathan to be great, I blessed Nathan to be very great. Good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good is better and your better is your best. Do you know what the enemy of best is? It is not bad. The enemy of best is good. Good enough. You ever heard that statement said? Boy, have I heard that statement said. That's good enough. Good enough is the enemy of best. A lot of Christians live in this atmosphere of, we're pretty good. We're good people. We go to church Sunday morning. We go to church Sunday night. We go to church Wednesday night. I have 5 Bibles in my house. I look at one every day. I even read it. I'm a good person. I don't cuss anybody. I'm a really good person. And good is the enemy of best. Are you satisfied where you're at today? Or would you like to be closer tomorrow to the Lord? A good person says, I'm satisfied. Hey, if you're the same tomorrow as you were today and you haven't gotten any closer, then you're satisfied. And if you're the same today as you were a year ago this date, you're satisfied. And I probably will tell you this, that if that's the case a year ago, we could go back 10 years and you're probably in the same boat. Because you somewhere in your Christian walk, you became complacent and stopped growing. I told you that the if-then statements all hinge on obedience. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Let me ask you a question. Is God a liar? So the simple fact that we aren't in that boat of revival, is it God or is it us? And if it's us, could it be that we think we're really good? I mean, after all, we have a great missions program. Our attendance is pretty decent for North Central West Virginia. We have a nice facility. We're pretty good. And that will be our demise. See, I like that verse because it says Isaac was great. And then it says this, he went forward. He didn't go backwards. He went forward. God blessed him. He became very great. Do you realize that that's a possibility for your life too? I'm not talking about having 75 more camels next year than you do today. If you had 75 more camels, then somebody probably gave you 75 more camels because you don't have any camels, right? Nobody has camels. Unless it's a pack of cigarettes. But you know what? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the blessings of God. I want to be best. I do. I want to be best. I want Victory Baptist Church. When I was in Tennessee, I loved Tennessee. Tennessee's a beautiful place. But man, I wanted West Virginia. Every time I watch the news, I look for West Virginia. And I look for something good about West Virginia because I want West Virginia to be the best state in the United States. Not just my opinion, I want it to be so. Because I love West Virginia. And I said, dear God, if you're going to send a great awakening, start it in West Virginia. I love West Virginia. I would rather it start in West Virginia than Tennessee. I mean, I loved West Virginia. And if you're going to start a revival in West Virginia, use Victory Baptist Church. Because I love Victory Baptist Church. Out of all the churches in the entire world, this is my favorite. And I'm just not saying that because I'm the pastor. Because this is where I come from. This was my life when I was a kid. And I want Victory Baptist Church to be very great. I want this church to be known as the church that started the third great awakening. That's just me. I just want to be that. I believe God can do that. I do. I'm silly enough to believe that. But in order for that to happen, something has to happen to Nathan. Nathan has to stop being good enough. Nathan has to strive to get closer to Christ. And everybody in every row in here, you have to strive to get closer to Jesus Christ. If you and I don't strive to get closer to Jesus Christ, then we'll be a church that's good enough. And good enough never reaches great. And I don't want to be great just for the history books. I want to be great because I believe it'll please God. That's why I want to be great. I was reading over in Exodus. This is free, won't even cost you anything. I'm in my devotions in Exodus, going through Exodus, and I got to the part where they're building the tabernacle. And, you know, there's not a whole lot of great spiritual truth in the explanation of what you're supposed... I mean, how can I make 50 rivets a sermon? And so what I decided, I started reading things and things started dawning on me. You know, God is a God of order, and God has great expectations of what things should look like. So it's not okay with me for Victory Baptist Church not to have its building painted over there. It's not okay with me. That's God's house, not mine. And that's an eyesore. We need to either paint it or tear it down. God is not satisfied. We should take care of the house. We're the church, but this is a place where we represent God. We should take care of this place. That's why we need a new carpet. Not only was it dangerous, it was bad looking. We needed new things. We needed a fresh coat of paint over the teen center, and doesn't it look great? We don't want people to drive by. Hey, you and I, this is a sad testimony. We always go on vacation, and when we go on vacation, we always go to church. And so I'll drive the interstate until about 6 o'clock and I'll start looking for steeples or something. It's an adventure every time. And I can pick an independent Baptist church out before I ever see the name of the sign because of the way the building looks or the way the buses look. That's sad. And we're supposed to be men and women of faith. Oh, God's satisfied with that. I'm not. And I don't see that in Exodus. He gave a specific way that he wanted the tabernacle built. Go read it. And it's a lot nicer than what we got in here. I'm just telling you that right now. I mean, certain kind of skin dyed a certain color with certain rivets there and here. I'm like, good night. That was detailed. But I learned something. I said, you know, God is not a God that wants us to be satisfied with okay. I want to be a person that is very great. And if Victory Baptist Church ends up getting people that are striving to get closer to Christ every day, revival will automatically happen. Will automatically happen. And so are you satisfied with where you're at in your Christian walk? Or are you seriously striving to get closer to Christ? Isaac dug the wells. God made them to prosper. Every time he dug a well, it prospered. Water and conflict. When you do good things, somebody isn't going to like it. They're going to want what you have, but God will provide. I remember when I was a youth pastor in Tennessee, I was sitting there and I was sitting in my office, and one day a guy came up in my office about my age, a little bit younger than me, graduated from another Bible college, and I'd been there probably 5 years. He grew up in that church, went away to Bible college, came back. He sat down across from my desk, and he looked, and he put his finger in my face, not really my face, not close enough where I could bite it, but he put his finger in my face across the desk, and he says, just like this, he says, I'm going to have your job. Now, I'm a competitive person, but at that particular time, I guess I was in a good place because God just gave me the perfect, he gave me the perfect answer. What do you say when somebody does that to you? Oh, yeah? What do you say? I looked at him and I said, called him by name. I said, if God wants you to have my job, then I want you to have my job. I lasted 10 more years and he left after 2. If God wants somebody else to be this pastor, then I want somebody else to be this pastor. I am not fighting against God. You and I don't fight against God. We're with God. If we're with God. And you know what? Somebody's always going to want what you have. And you just, next time somebody comes up there and wants what you got, you just look at them and say, you know what? If God wants you to have it, I want you to have it too. Let me know when that happens. That'll shut them up. You know, it's going to happen. People are always going to want what you have. They came to Isaac and said, we want that well. Isaac said, if God wants you to have that well, you can have that well. And so Isaac moved, dug another well. We want that well, all right? If God wants, 3 times he had to dig wells. That's a lot of work. God made him to prosper every time he dug a well. Not only did Isaac water his people, he watered basically all of Gerar. It might not have been exactly the way he envisioned it, but it was God moving him to where God wanted him to be. And I'll say it again, when you can't trace the hand of God, you can trust his heart. Hey, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, hey, it hinges on obedience. You obey, he will save. He says, if you will call on me, I will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you obey me in this area, I will save you. If you will, I will. And then I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hey, Christian, if you're saved, guess what? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Revival comes by our obedience. Doing what God wants us to do. There's a lot of obedience promises that hinge on obedience. Are you and I obeying? Are you and I satisfied with where we're at? Or are we striving to get closer to the Lord? Hey, the Lord loves us as much as He'll ever love us. You can't make Him love you more. But you and I know this to be true. We certainly could love Him more every day. None of us have arrived. None of us will arrive until we arrive.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed this study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.